Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our trek through St. Matthew with the Canaanite woman, healings and the feeding of the 4,000, demand for a sign, leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the confession of St. Peter. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at The Word Endures and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
This great high priest in human flesh was like one of God's righteousness. His hallowed touch was sanctity.
The hymn, The Infant Priest Was Wholly Born, stanza 2, this great high priest in human flesh, was icon of God's righteousness. What changes, if anything, with the birth of this child, God in human flesh, when it comes to how we receive God's righteousness? He comes to bring us God's righteousness, to not only be God's righteousness, but to be our righteousness before God. So as we enter the New Testament with the birth of this infant priest, how does he deliver that righteousness to us? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series on the words of Scripture continues. Today the word is righteousness. We're in part 5 of a conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton. We'll be in the Gospels and the book of Acts. Pastor Will Wheaton is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
We came out of the Old Testament noting that there were four aspects or four kinds of righteousness. Does anything, as we move into the New Testament, about that distinction change?
Yeah, what really changes is Jesus highlights the deficiency of the second, the general goodness of human beings, and the fourth kind of righteousness, the sanctification, even that which is the Holy Spirit works in others. He basically stresses, you're toast if you do not have the imputed righteousness. That's going to be clear as we work our way through the Gospels, as he teaches on this. It's an unmistakable characteristic of Jesus's teaching that he is harder on people than anyone else in the whole Scriptures, as only the creator of people could be, to show you are not the way I created you to be, yet you must be that way. And here is how I have provided that for you.
So this goes along with the general principle that Lutheran exegesis has, you know, that is those who interpret Scripture, have found so insightful. And that is Jesus' words, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he is going to say, Moses said this, but I, not anybody else, but I, the guy who made Moses and spoke through Moses, I say this. That contrast, that Jesus comes not to make the law more harsh than it already is, but to show that the law has this penetrating power that may not have been entirely evident if you're just reading Moses.
Yeah, what Paul would later say, you know, the veil gets pulled off and all of a sudden you get to see the glory of the Lord. Well, the glory of the Lord in human flesh, he makes very, very clear what the demands of the law are upon human beings, and therefore the absolute necessity of the imputed righteousness.
We start with Matthew, and Matthew is very rich in the term righteousness.
Yeah, he really is. So Matthew 3:15, that's where I think we really should start. This is the moment of Jesus' baptism. And of course, when he comes to St. John the Baptist to be baptized, John's like, whoa, this is all backwards. This is all wrong. What are you doing coming to me for baptism? I'm the one who should be coming to you. And yet he gives this mysterious answer in 3:15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So John allows him to come to the water and be baptized with a sinner's baptism as the way that together these two would fulfill all righteousness. What the baptism of Jesus means is that he's stepping into the place of sinners and saying, I am going to become one with you, and I am going to literally carry your sin all the way until I've gotten rid of it. By the time he steps down in that water, he's actually making the commitment to die upon the cross. The fulfilling of all righteousness embraces the whole of his life that way. He's going to walk that path no matter what, and that's going to be the righteousness which he will give to us.
So that encounter, John expects that when the one he has been heralding arrives, John, I'm going to step aside, and he'll start doing all the baptizing. That's John's basic understanding here. So knowing who Jesus is when he arrives there at the River Jordan, he's expecting to hang up his shell, so to speak, and let Jesus now fulfill these things. Jesus says, it's not going to happen that way.
Yeah, no, it's not going to happen that way. And so he continues, John continues baptizing, and Jesus begins baptizing, or at least his disciples do. And so they go in tandem for a bit. Before John's disciples are noticing, hey, wait a minute, they're all going over to him. And John's like, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. As he decreases and becomes less and less until finally he decreases by a head. But the Lord himself is the one who continues to increase as he fulfills the scriptures, both in fulfilling all righteousness. I mean, the church always likes to emphasize these two aspects of it, right? He does it by his own perfect keeping of the law and by his becoming the sacrifice for our law breaking. He does both of these, his active and his passive righteousness, and both of them will be fulfilled and taken all the way to the cross.
He's not just, we use this word associate, which can be rather weak. He's not just associating himself with sinners. He is substituting himself for sinners.
Yeah, I mean, the way I like to picture it is when he gets down in that water, all the dirt that's in that water from the sinners, it all floats onto him. He owns it all. He takes it all as his. He says, I will own all of their sin.
What should we make of Jesus' words in the Beatitudes where he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness?
Well, to hunger and to thirst for righteousness is a fundamental recognition that you don't have it. You are not righteous. And you hunger and you thirst for it because you want it. You want it. And he promises it will be given to you. You will be filled. You will indeed be righteous. He will grant that righteousness to you. But notice that's future, right? In the Beatitudes, The first and the last are both present tense, and everything else in the middle is future and pointing toward the future, toward the eschatological fulfillment, the fulfillment at Christ's return. So I think the key to what he is getting at here is that his Christians desire to be done with the sin in their life. They desire to have their lives conformed 100% to the will and purpose of God. And Jesus is like, and you will get that because I'm giving you right now the gift of my perfect righteousness. But on the last day, my perfect righteousness will be worked in you, completed.
What else do we find in Matthew's Beatitudes?
Well, at the very end, as I said, this is present tense. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so for righteousness' sake here, I think you can almost just substitute the word Jesus himself. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. Remember when we looked at Jeremiah, the Lord, our righteousness, Yahweh Tzedekenu, Jesus is that righteousness. So when we suffer persecution for him, he promises, hey, it's okay. You've got the kingdom and you can't lose that.
There's persecution that comes with this righteousness. Then there is a righteousness that the Pharisees appear to have that Jesus says, as you pointed out in our first response here, just isn't going to cut it.
Yeah, yeah. And the Pharisees, when Jesus drops that little bomb there, I mean, I think his disciples would have had their jaws on the ground. When he said in 520, Matthew 520, "For I say to you, except that your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And they would have immediately been going like, whoa, we don't stand a chance, because, I mean, they're like the professional holy people. What are we supposed to do? And Jesus is going to expose the inadequacies of the way that they sort of tamed down the law by really, as Luther said, out-Mosesing the law. I mean, he shows the law in its full sternness to show, nope, they haven't done it. They have not done what the law of God requires, and you have to do what the law of God requires to be, in fact, entering into the kingdom of heaven. You need the perfection of his righteousness.
I have to credit Dr. Jeff Gibbs for so many things, but also for the insight that you just said. The Pharisees' error, among other things, is not that they made the law too harsh, but that they made it too soft. They made a law that could be kept, at least outwardly.
Yeah, I mean, you make the human traditions that you can actually keep and say that this is actually what the law itself requires. And the law is harder than that. It's just harder. And Jesus will force it all the way down inside of us as he teaches what the law actually means. He is like an x-ray machine holding it up to the human heart. And by the time you're done, you've seen the gunk there and you're like, oh my goodness, we are toast. We are toast. And that's his point. Without me, you sure are.
My confirmation verse, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you."
I think we should make you sing it. I bet you could. it's a great, I don't mind that song. The beautiful thing about this, he's contrasting here the kingdom with worry, right? He's like, look, I'm telling you, I've given you my Father to be your Father. And if you have a Father in heaven, then what you do not need to worry about is where you're going to get clothes, where you're going to get food, where you're going to get drink, all that stuff. He's got that covered. Do not worry about it. He says, so instead of obsessing on all the stuff of this age, just focus on this. Just seek, that is, look for, ache for, long for, live toward the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. That is what he wants to give to you. Seek that and don't worry about the other things. All those will take care of themselves.
In Matthew chapter 9, I think Jesus is speaking again to the Pharisees. What does he say to them?
Yeah, beautiful passage. He cites more than once from this passage from Hosea 9:13. He says, "But go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And when you hear that, I think you have to hear the word "the righteous" there in the relative sense, those who looked like they had a pretty decent life. He's like, if those who are self-satisfied with how far they've come in their life and what they're doing, he goes, they're not my proper clients. My proper clients are the ones who, having had this encounter with the law of God, know that their life is a disaster and that they need me and my forgiveness. Those who then come to me for that forgiveness, they are the ones who will receive the mercy which God is after.
The popular way of reading this, sadly, among some of our fellow Lutherans, is to kind of truncate it. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. They leave off the repentance
part.
As though Jesus just kind of liked to hang out with the wrong kind of people or something like that. And it becomes much more a picture of affirmation than it does of when he sat at the table with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. He's doing this, calling them to repent.
I mean, the best way to picture it, Todd, is he joins them in the sewer to get them out of the sewer, not to suggest that the sewer is a great place to live and isn't it wonderful that we're all here. He literally comes to where we are in our sin to lift us out of it. And that's what the joy of repentance is. It's not that the prostitute would continue to sell her body. It's not that the tax collector would continue to steal and thief. No, it's that he would bring them out of this into his forgiveness and a relationship with him that would set them into the course of his commandments.
It's exactly how he dealt with the Pharisees when he ate and drank with them, which he did as often as he did with the tax collectors and the prostitutes.
And he had his hard things to say. Yeah, you know what? The way I love to put it is, he does love you just the way you are, and he loves you entirely too much to leave you that way. And that's the truth of it.
In Matthew 13, Jesus is talking about the prophets and righteous men of the past. What does he say?
And here, again, it's a relative term, or you can almost hear it as even as the justified men, if you will. Matthew 13, 17. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. It's a way of referring to all of the Old Testament saints as among the righteous. The righteous, we know, in the sense of it being imputed.
So that's an affirmation on the part of Jesus that this imputed righteousness is found in the Old Testament, the Old Testament scriptures. It's not a solely New Testament thing.
Absolutely. He is not teaching something novel or new when it comes to his teaching on righteousness. He is just going to make clear what you might miss when you're reading the Old Testament if you read it without him.
There's another verse there in Matthew 13 that mentions the righteous.
Yeah. Then, verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He with ears to hear, let him hear. The righteous will shine forth right out of Malachi, right? I mean, the idea that on the last day, when the Lord returns, those who have been justified in him, who are righteous with his righteousness, and in whom the Holy Spirit has begun to work a righteousness of their own that's still very impartial and needs forgiveness, in them, their bodies will shine. What you saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's coming for us all.
More on the word righteousness in the Gospel of Matthew with Pastor Will Wheaton, our series, The Words of Scripture.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Explore and remember several facets of God's forgiveness with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Flowing from the Cross. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Flowing from the Cross at issuesetc.org. Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
When it comes to serving their neighborhood, what could two churches 2,400 miles apart have in common? Both Grace Lutheran Church in Blaine, Washington, and Christ the King in Memphis, Tennessee, are confronting homelessness in amazing ways. Their stories are inspiring and make you want to join in with them. Hello, my name is Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and I'm inviting you to check out these stories and more at interesttime.org. Great things are happening coast to coast, and you can be a part of it. That's interesttime.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the word of Christ dwell richly in you.
You eat his body and you drink his blood? That's the same surprise that many people had when they first heard about the Christian faith and the practice of communion and partaking of Christ's body and blood from the altar. The November issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about the Lord's Supper, our fellowship together, our fellowship with other church bodies, and the practice of close communion. Pick up your copy today to learn more at cph.org/witness. You can also visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
It's our series, The Words of Scripture, with Pastor Will Wheaton. Today, righteousness in the Gospels and the Book of Acts. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. On this Veterans Day, thanks be to God for LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. They support almost 200 chaplains who represent the church on active duty, the reserves, the National Guard, and Civil Air Patrol. Find out more about their efforts at lcms.org/armed forces. And be sure to check out Ministry by Mail. Military members receive a welcome packet with devotional resources, including portals of prayer. lcms.org/armed forces, serving those who serve, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Well, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus faults his opponents for not believing John the Baptist.
Yeah, it's like, hey, God sent you a special messenger, and he had a message that was about the way of righteousness, and that way was going to be in him. And his whole point is that there were all kinds of sinners who actually heard John, believed what John said, and repented. Well, the Pharisees heard John. They didn't believe what he said, and they didn't turn from their sin, especially from their pride, because it suggested that they needed to, if you're going to believe John, you have to then believe what he says about Jesus, and that's what they would not do.
This way of righteousness that he's talking about, go into a little more detail with respect to John's message is largely one of judgment that moves the people to repent. So go into a little more detail about what John's message speaks of righteousness.
Well, he does indeed call people to repent, and he pictures Christ mostly in terms of the second coming. But it's not the only way he pictures him. He also very clearly in John's gospel points to him and says, looky there, that's the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. That is, he's the righteous one. And if you want to be righteous, you need the sacrifice of atonement. You need the propitiation. You need the Lamb that God has provided it for you. So John also comes in the way of righteousness, not only showing them their failure to keep the law, but totally and adequately pointing to Jesus and teaching them, this is the one who is your righteousness. Don't reject him.
We often forget, too, that the Pharisees did genuinely appear to be good people.
Yeah, of course.
Righteous people and godly people. It's not as though they were, as we depict them, villains who had somehow tricked everybody into believing this.
Right. And their godliness that was maybe only, Jesus accuses them of having it basically be skin deep. It's for the sake of appearing good to men. So he faults it on the inside, what's really going on in their hearts. But outwardly, in Matthew 23:28, he accuses them and says, hey, you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within, you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And I mean, I think we all hear that and we're like, so may we all feel that way. I think it's one of the fascinating moments in Jesus' parables is when he tells the publican and the Pharisee, and the Pharisee stands by himself. And why does he stand by himself to pray? Not just that he thinks he's too good to be there with the tax collector, but I think there's an aspect of the Pharisees where if people get too close, they'll see the truth. They'll see the truth that you need a sacrifice of atonement too. And they really wanted to think that their righteousness came from their efforts to keep all of the traditions of the fathers, which they understood to be the proper interpretation of the law. You know, I wash my hands at the right time. I do all the things that they say we should do.
One last verse from Matthew's gospel. What is it?
Yeah, verse 37. Again, I think you need to hear it here as the justified. It's in that great judgment parable at the end of Matthew, the sheep and the goats. Then shall the righteous answer him and saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee or thirsty and gave thee drink? So the righteous here, the justified, those who have been declared innocent in Christ. They're astonished when Christ credits them with all of these works of mercy because they weren't focused at all on the works of mercy. It wasn't, you know, they weren't saying, well, it's the, think of the opposite response to the goats. You know, the goat's response is, well, when did we see you hungry? As in, we would have been on the lookout for that. And he's like, No, actually, you really weren't on the lookout for that because you didn't do it for the least of these, my brothers. And here he's like, yeah, I know you guys weren't thinking about doing it for me, but every time you did it for somebody else, you were, I'll take it as done to me. Beautiful gift.
Who is Luke talking about in Luke chapter 1, verse 6?
Yeah, this is a great one. 1:6, and they, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. There's a great sermon by St. Peter Chrysologus, 5th century bishop of Ravenna, where he asks the fundamental question here. Is like, wait a minute, how could they be called righteous when St. Paul is really clear that there is no one who is righteous, no, not one? How is it that they could be called righteous? And he's very clear. Well, because they believed the promises of God. They believed the promises God made about the Messiah. That is what made them righteous before God, and that resulted in them walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless.
This is very Old Testament-ish way of talking about people. Noah is described in these terms. Mm-hmm. Other Old Testament people, when we're going through the Old Testament, especially Genesis, were described in these blameless terms, mm-hmm. upright and blameless. Mm-hmm.
Yep, and I think they are of a piece with that. But the way that Chrysologus explained it, I think, is 100% the way the Old Testament understands it, too. Noah is actually righteous before God because he believes. The passage in Genesis 15 becomes the lodestone, if you will. I mean, you realize, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Okay, so anyone who is righteous is somebody who has believed the promises of God, particularly the promises about the Messiah.
Luke front loads one of Jesus' parables in Luke chapter 18, and he tells us exactly what it's going to be about. What is the parable that he tells there, and how does he introduce it?
It's the one I just referenced, right? The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So the Pharisee standing by himself and the tax collector not even looking up to heaven. But Jesus directs the parable, and this is the key, 18 verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So they looked at their lives and thought, well, we're not bad. We're pretty decent folk. And then they looked at others and said, I'm like that guy or that girl. I think I'm pretty decent. Even though they know in their heart of hearts that they themselves are not quite as nice as they present themselves.
So do those always go together, trusting in oneself that you are righteous and despising others?
Yeah, unfortunately, I think they do. Pride is a really ugly thing. And when pride is in our hearts thinking, I've done exactly what God wanted me to do, and I have done it so well that I can stand before him on the basis of that, that gives you a position to look down on other human beings. When you stand before God and know, even the very best that I have done is flawed in your sight and it needs forgiveness, then you know I'm not in a position to be looking down on any human being. I don't care who they are. Every single one of them is one who, like me, is in need of the mercy of God. When you recognize your need for the mercy of God, things change.
So the famous centurion at the cross who observes Jesus' death and concludes certainly this was a righteous man in Luke chapter 23. What is he saying about Jesus?
I think honestly he was saying he was recognizing this man was good. This man was innocent. This was not actually deserved on his part. But there's a, you know, the double entendre that I think deeper than anything he honestly grasped. He spoke the absolute truth. This is the righteous man. See, it's one thing if Yahweh is righteous. That's wonderful. But that can't save. Yahweh's righteousness by itself cannot save you. What we need is a human righteousness. And this Yahweh devises by sending his son into the flesh, right? That he might perfect in humanity a human righteousness so that it is a righteous man who dies upon the tree. He is righteous all the way through. A human life that you could look at and say, there is in this life perfection in the absolute sense of what God expected of a human being.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. On the other side, I want to talk a little bit more about how these Gentiles, even looking at Jesus outwardly, continue to declare him righteous. During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Wheaton's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Did you know that Lutherans are helping new American immigrants get settled? How about struggling church workers in need of support and refreshment? And we assist at-risk children and provide disaster response to hurricane victims. Through LCMS recognized service organizations, we are doing all this and more. I'm Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and I don't want you to miss out on hearing what your brothers and sisters in Christ are up to. Visit interesttime.org to see how your support gives life to these works of mercy and love.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine this. What if you planned your vacation? You picked the location based upon where you knew there was a good Lutheran church. Well, we're here to let you know that if you're planning a Southern Oregon vacation, whether you visit Crater Lake, raft the Rogue, fish for salmon, or head down to the Redwoods, there's still a place for you to receive forgiveness. Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon. What's a vacation without the gospel? Faith Lutheran Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. Visit faithrogueriver.org.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., our series on the words of Scripture. Today, the word righteousness. We're in the Gospels and the book of Acts with Pastor Will Wheaton. Well, before the break, we were talking about the centurion there at the cross, but if you would go into a little more detail on the fact that I think here about Pontius Pilate and the trials of Jesus. He says continuously, I find no fault in this man, that these Gentiles, just looking outwardly at Jesus, are always declaring him to be innocent and righteous.
Yeah. I mean, it is surely one of the striking things in the Passion narratives that the Gentiles come off infinitely better than his own people do, who are in the process of rejecting him and prophetically fulfilling their job, right? I mean, it's the job of the high priest. You know, the priests need to sacrifice the lamb. Well, they're sacrificing the lamb, all right, without realizing that that's what they're doing. But the lamb must be without blemish. And so you have Gentile testimony. He doesn't deserve this. He didn't deserve this. I mean, okay, I'll beat him and let him go, but you shouldn't kill him. And they will not put up with it. No, he must die. He must die. We have a law. And according to that law, he must die because he made himself out to be God.
In John's gospel, Jesus urges us to judge not according to appearance, but judge in righteous judgment. What's the contrast there between those two, appearance and righteous judgment?
Well, here I think righteous judgment actually means in accord with reality. So it kind of goes with that first idea of what righteousness is, the righteousness that is in God himself, that shows up in the actual giving of the law. That is righteousness. And he invites us to actually then not go by just what we see, but to go by what really is, by what God has said. That's how you judge with righteous judgment.
So God has the ability in the Old Testament to say, in the case of the anointing of David to be king, to say, I don't look at appearances, I judge the heart.
Mm-hmm.
We do not have the ability to judge the heart, but we do have the Word of God who has the ability to judge the heart.
Right. You're almost quoting Hebrews there, right? I mean, it cuts all the way down into to the division of the heart. So, yes.
What's in John chapter 16?
Well, Jesus speaks about the job of the Holy Spirit when he comes. And he is going to reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And if you unpack that, as Luther so beautifully did in a number of his sermons on this text, he would say he convicts the world of being wrong about sin and being wrong about righteousness and being wrong about judgment. Because if you ask the world, what is sin? It's going to say, well, you know, doing wrong. I mean, not doing what God tells you to do. That's what sin is. And righteousness, well, that's when you obey what God says to do. And judgment is when you stand before him and he renders a verdict on your life that maybe you've done more right than wrong. And so he lets you into his kingdom, right? And Luther's like, the Spirit shows that you're wrong about all of these. Because sin is not believing in Jesus. That's what, you know, Jesus goes on to say in this passage in John 16. And righteousness is that Jesus goes to the Father. You want righteousness? This is righteousness. The righteous man raised from the dead ascends to the Father to be your righteousness. He is righteousness, and the Spirit reveals him. And judgment? That the prince of this world is judged and thrown down by what Jesus is preparing to do upon his cross.
One more verse from John's gospel in Jesus' high priestly prayer.
Yeah. He calls his Father righteous in 17:25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Talking about the disciples. He calls his Father just and righteous. So if he is righteous, he is righteous with the very same righteousness that is in his Father, in which the Holy Spirit comes to give to us.
So we turn now to the book of Acts. Where do we first find the idea of righteousness that you want to take note of there?
Yeah, I really want to note in Acts 10. This is the moment where Peter's getting his mind blown. You're always kind of amazed about, I mean, doesn't it always amaze you that it took him that long to sort of get what, I mean, when Jesus said before the ascension, you know, make disciples of all nations, like, I mean, he has to take the apostles by hand and sort of bring them along and say, no, I really mean it. I really want you to do this. And so in Acts 10, he's doing that with the Gentile Cornelius. And in verse 35, Peter is finally dawning on him. He goes, oh, so in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted by him. And worketh righteousness here, of course, means brings forth the fruits of faith. You know, it's exactly what Cornelius was doing. He heard what the Word of God said, and he tried by the might of the Holy Spirit to live according to it, and he was thus acceptable. I mean, it says very clearly, you know, your prayers and your alms have come up to God. You've been accepted.
What's going on in Acts chapter 13?
This is one where you have a confrontation where a man is trying to keep people from hearing the good news. And as he does, well, Paul loses his temper. And he turns to this man who's trying to turn a man away from Christ, and he says, "Oh, fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord?" Because he wanted to stop someone from coming to Christ. That is to be an enemy of righteousness. So anything that would keep people from coming to Jesus is, in fact, locking them into unrighteousness. And if you don't have his perfect righteousness, then you have nothing left. Then keep on trying, you know, keep trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Oh, man, Todd, we see this so clearly today in the way on so many social media platforms you have the insatiable demands of human law placed upon people. You've got to be right. You've got to be right on whatever it is. However the groupthink is for today, you have to conform to this, or you have no redemption. You just have to conform.
Paul is addressing rank Gentiles at the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, and he mentions righteousness.
Yeah, he does, and especially in view of the judgment. Acts 17, verse 31, he says, "He has appointed a day in which he means God the Father here, will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." So he announces that Jesus is going to be the one delegated by God the Father to be the judge of all people, and he's proven it by raising him from the dead. And his judgment is going to be righteous. And here I think he means righteousness in the sense of absolutely fair. There is not going to be any, you know, sleight of hand with him. He is going to be dealing straightly with you as he judges you. There is no hiding. You can't prevaricate before him and get away with it. It ain't gonna work on that day.
We should note that it is at this point in his interaction with the philosophers there in Athens that his audience, he loses some of his audience. Mm-hmm. Some people say, "Come back tomorrow, we'll hear what you have to say." But most of them consider him insane for making statements like this.
Yeah. And the big, I mean, what were they actually, you know, Luke adds, they stumbled over the idea of raised from the dead. But I think they probably also stumble with that over the idea that there's a man to whom they have to give an account for their living of their lives. But doesn't that make all the sense in the world? A person who actually has lived a human life faithfully from the first movement in the womb all the way to his death on the cross. Here is a human life that was 100% faithful and righteous. He's the only one who can judge in righteousness. He's the only one who is.
You wanted to highlight one more place there in the book of Acts before we conclude our conversation.
Yeah, I'll conclude it on Gospel and Acts. We still have to deal with, say, Paul and the rest of the New Testament, which hopefully we can do in a few weeks. So Acts 24, verse 25, "And he reasoned," he being Paul, "reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." So you've got this picture of Paul preaching the reality of judgment. And he's not giving Felix any false comforts. He's not saying, "Look, man, God loves you." He's proclaiming to him, "Hey, do you realize that you're going to stand before the judge of all, and he's going to actually measure your entire life against his own perfection? What are you going to do on that day? What kind of answer are you going to be giving him?" And Felix, hearing Paul preach like this, is literally shaking in his bootstraps and sends him away. He knows he doesn't have what Paul is insisting he must have. And when you don't have a repentant heart, you know, I mean, he has no intention of changing, Paul doesn't hand over to him the great good news. Man, there is one who has answered for that for you. He's not ready to hear it yet.
Finally, what have we found so far in our brief walk through the Gospels and the book of Acts?
I think the one thing that we found as we've sort of gone through this is Jesus does tend to favor, and similarly, actually mostly it's Paul that we've listened to in Acts, the absolute requirement of the righteousness, a human righteousness that conforms 100% to the will of God, a righteousness that is not merely relative, but that truly is perfect, a righteousness fulfilled, the righteousness that shows up only in Jesus Christ.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate Pastor Whedon's biblical insights, be sure to listen to his daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study at thewordendures.org on the LPR mobile app and on your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Whedon. We have all used this phrase, so-and-so passed away or they passed. Where did this euphemism for death come from? How has it found its way into the church, and what has it done to our view of death? Dr. John Bombaro will answer those questions after the break. Explore and remember several facets of God's forgiveness with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Flowing from the Cross. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Flowing from the Cross at IssuesETC.org. Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, 1-800-325-3040 or IssuesETC.org.
It's almost that special time to unpack your Advent and Christmas ornaments. But there's a problem. Your ornaments are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam, the glitter has dropped off, and they are being held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas harkening back to the age of glitter balls. Ad Crucem's ornaments are beautifully designed and lovingly made. Right here in Colorado, we offer all the old designs and a whole lot of new ones. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues, Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at IssuesETC.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor: Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland; First Bethlehem Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois; Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa; Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California; Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin; Prince of Peace Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri; St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawnee, Wisconsin; St. Paul Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska; Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska; and Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to IssuesETC.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues, Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal.